John chapter 1. I'll be looking one more time at the end of his prologue, verses 1 through 18 is that prologue, and we'll be looking especially at verse 18 today. And we'll begin at verse 14. Hear God's holy word. John writes, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. The last couple of Sundays, we've been looking at the end of this prologue of John's gospel in verses 15 to 17, and we've been focusing on what John focuses on here, and that is the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. And as I said, John is absolutely gushing about Jesus Christ here. And that's what he does all through his gospel. That's what he does in his epistles as well. He is entirely in awe of this person, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. He's gushing about him, and it's very appropriate to do that. Jesus deserves all the gushing in the world. We're going to spend our entire eternity basically gushing about Jesus Christ. We're going to be in awe of this wonderful person and the work that he has done. He is one of a kind in his person and in his work. His work of redemption that he accomplished in particular. That's the focus of what John is making clear here. This person, Jesus, he's the only Son of God. He's the only one sent by the Father. The only one who is fully God and fully man in one glorious person. He's the uncreated Creator who came into his creation. He came to accomplish the Father's perfect plan of redemption, to save all his people to the uttermost. Him and only him. Eternal life comes only from him. He alone gives it. He alone was entrusted by the Father to do that. He's the only source of grace for sinners. Grace to all men and saving grace to all God's elect. It all comes from him. And we need to be looking to him always for more and more grace as believers, day by day, hour by hour. Grace for our earthly needs, grace for our spiritual needs above all. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is what we need. And his grace is sufficient for us. And today, as we come to the end of this prologue of John's gospel here in verse 18, we see again more about the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. And here John tells us that Christ is totally unique because he is the only one who makes God the Father known to man. Jesus is the only one in whom we can see God. John says in verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So the first thing John does here in this verse is to make this emphatic statement. He says, no one has ever seen God. No one. And Jews and Gentiles alike knew this. William Barclay writes, in the ancient world, men were fascinated and depressed and frustrated by what they regarded as the infinite distance, unknowability of God. One writer, Xenophanes, said, guesswork is over all in this matter. We're just making our best guesses of what God is like. Plato said, never man and God can meet. Another, Celsus, laughed at the way Christians called God Father, because he said, God is away beyond everything, just unknowable. And another said, at the best, men could catch a glimpse of God like a lightning flash lights up the dark night sky for one split second of illumination, and then darkness. That is depressing, isn't it? The Jews also knew, though, that no one had truly seen God. Even Moses. God spoke to Moses and gave him the law, which was a great revelation of God and who he is and what his will is for mankind. But he told Moses, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. So what John's saying here is really no surprise. It's nothing new to Jews or Gentiles. This was well known and believed by Jews and Gentiles alike. No one has seen God. But John doesn't leave it at that, because God hasn't left it at that. There's a but here in this verse. No one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. In his commentary on John's Gospel, Leon Morris writes, what does John mean here when he says that no one has ever seen God? He says, surely that in his essential being, God has never yet been seen by men. Men had their visions of God, but these were all partial. The theophanies of the Old Testament did not and could not reveal God's essential being. But Jesus Christ has now made such a revelation. And this is something that God's people have longed for. God's people, from the very time of the fall, have longed again for what was lost, a real, intimate knowledge of God. And Moses' cry to God expressed that intense longing to know him, to see him. He said, please, Lord, show me your glory. But it was not to be. Not until Jesus. Jesus came to provide that perfect revelation of God, to make him known, to make him known to man. A revelation of God that people could behold without being destroyed. He made God known in a way that enabled men to truly and savingly know God. See, in Jesus, God himself actually came to men. That's what John's saying here. John calls Jesus the only God who is at the Father's side. This is the same thing that John the Baptist was hinting at when he said, Jesus ranks before me because he was before me. He was saying, he's God. He's eternal. He's on a whole other level, completely unique. This is why Jesus stands alone in a class by himself. There is no one else like him. No one else can do what he does. Not Moses, not John the Baptist, not Muhammad, or any other religious leader who has ever lived. Only Jesus. Because only Jesus is God. Only in him is the true, perfect character of God made known to us. You know, people have all kinds of imaginative thoughts about God and what they think he's like, or maybe rather what they want him to be like. But we cannot settle for that. We cannot settle for wishful thinking or imaginations or feelings. Those are not reliable. Those are not trustworthy. You need to learn what God is really like, and you do that by looking to Jesus. There is no true knowledge of God apart from him. Even the knowledge of God that we perceive in the creation, we need him to make that known to us. We need him to give us eyes to see it and to know it rightly. No true knowledge of God apart from knowing him through Jesus Christ. Think about this. If you want to know a loving God, is he really a loving God? Or is that just wishful thinking? Is that just a fantasy? I want to know that he's a loving God too. I want to believe that. I need to know that. And you all need to know that. But how can we know that? Well, we know it this way. We look to Jesus Christ. We look to the gospel. We look to what Jesus came to do and did accomplish. Look to the good news that has revealed God's love to the world, his love in Christ. Christ on the cross of Calvary. That is where you see God's love made known. Greater love than this has no one. He laid down his life for his people. While we were still his enemies, he did this. He died for us. And Christ's dying love shows us the Father's love. He shows that the Father loves us. The Father is not pitted against the Son. No, the Son makes known the heart of the Father and the will of the Father. It was the Father's love that sent the Son into the world to save us so that we might live forever with him in his love, knowing him, loving him, and being loved by him. I love how the King James translates verse 18. It literally says that Jesus is in the bosom of the Father. You get the image there. No one is closer to the Father. Jesus is the one who has the most close, intimate relationship and knowledge of the Father. If anyone could make the Father known, then it would be this person. It would be the Son. This is the only one who has that true, intimate knowledge of God, because he is God and because he is in the closest possible communion with God and always has been. with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the great problems that we have in life, maybe the greatest problem of all, is that God is invisible. And that's a big problem for us, because we're used to seeing things, and we come to know things by sight and through our senses. We see things, we see people, we come to know them that way, but we can't see God. We can't draw him, we can't paint him, at least not rightly. We can't take pictures of him like we could take of any other created thing, anything in creation. We can see it, we can behold it, we can handle it, we can touch it. I don't know about you, but I've thought at times, wow, if I could just see him, how much that would help. How much that would help me to live in confidence in him. How much that would help me to know that he's present with me. Of course, you'd see him with you. You'd know how awesome and glorious and majestic he is, how much he is to be held in awe and in reverent fear. Think of how your life would be changed by that, how your struggle with certain sins would be transformed by that. You could only see him. We can't see him visibly. But we can know him now, truly, because the only God, God's Son, has made him known. John uses a word here from which we get our word exegesis. Think about the exegesis of a Bible passage. That's what we're trying to do. That's what a pastor is called to do. That's what you, as you're studying the Bible, should aim to do. You're seeking to exegete what is in that passage and to bring it out and to really understand what it says, what the truth is contained there. And then you want to be able to understand it and perhaps explain it and expound it to others. That's exegesis. It's seeing the truth that's contained in that passage, unpacking it, and explaining it rightly so others can know it, so they can know the truth of it. That's exegesis. On the other hand, there's something called eisegesis, and that is when we bring our own preconceived ideas to that text, to that passage, and we read into it what we want it to say, what we think it says, rather than pulling out of it what it really says. Well, I hope you can see which one is better, which one is right, which one is going to give you the truth. Eisegesis is what people do when they don't really care to know what the passage really says. They just want to hear their own ideas, whether they're right or wrong. Well, as fallen people, we naturally tend to do something like that with God, eisegesis. We have our own ideas of God, fallen ideas, wrong ideas of what he's like, or rather what we think he's like, or what we want him to be like. And we form our own thoughts and ideas about God that way, rather than basing our understanding of God on his own revelation of himself, the truth of who he really is. I hope you can see that that is a terrible, faulty way of forming your thinking about God. We need to undo that kind of thinking that we have. It's sinful and it's foolish to think that we're really coming to know God that way. We end up with a false God made in our own image when we do that. So you don't want to do eisegesis when you come to God. We need exegesis of God. And that's exactly what Jesus does for us. He is, John says, he is the exegesis of the Father. He is a living exegetical, expository sermon on the heart and character of God. He has made the Father known through His life, through His works, through His words, through His character, made known in the Scriptures. And put it this way, think about the likeness of Jesus to the Father. In God, there is nothing at all that is unlike Jesus. In God the Father, there's nothing at all unlike Jesus. And in Jesus, there is nothing at all unlike God. They are one. There's a family resemblance, if you will, that is uncanny. He is altogether like His Father. Jesus said to the disciples, when they questioned Him, they said, "Lord, show us the Father." Jesus, sounding saddened that they don't even know what they've got before their very eyes, says, "How can you say to me, I've been with you so long, how can you say to me, show us the Father? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." That's what we have in Jesus. Perfect exegesis of the Father. So we have something, people, that is so much better than dreams and visions and still small voices like you see the prophets receiving in the Old Testament. Those are great privileges for the Old Testament people to receive, and they sought after them. But you and I have something so much better. And I was reading Hebrews again last night, and just realizing if we're going to label put a slogan on that book that summarizes it, I think so much better is the new covenant. So much better are the privileges that we have under the new covenant, and to know God in the way we can know Him now, so much better than under the old covenant. You can know God so much better than they did. We have a more sure word, as Peter says. If you want to know God really, and to know what He's really like, and to know what His will is, and His character, and His purposes, you need to come to know Jesus Christ. And you can do that. You can meet God in person by meeting Jesus, the Christ of the Scriptures. Hear His words. You can observe His actions, His character, His wonderful works. And as you come to know Him, this Jesus of the Scriptures, you are coming to know the very heart and mind of God. Jesus interprets and explains and exposits God to us, true believer. Jesus gives a full, clear revelation of God in all that He taught and in all that He did. Nowhere else can you know Him like you know Him in Jesus. And no one else could ever do that. Only this one, our unique Savior. Only He shows us the Father and His heart for you and His love for you and His will to save you. So study Jesus Christ above all else. Above anything you do in this life, get to know Him. Learn of Him. This is why John called Him the Word. We make ourselves known to others through our words. That's what God has done. God has spoken His final word, and He's spoken clearly, plainly, and so eloquently in Jesus Christ. As Jesus prayed to His Father in John 17 in the high priestly prayer, He said, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So seek that knowledge of God, people, above all else. Seek it in the face of Jesus Christ. Behold your God. Nail marks and all, bleeding and dying for you, crushed under the weight of God's wrath, by God's will, in your place, because of God's great love for you and his desire to save you. Know the Father by knowing Jesus. Know him and trust him. Bow the knee and adore him. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, that you have given us your Son, your only Son, the Son whom you love for us. What an awesome thing this is, Lord, to think that you have given him to save us wretched sinners. While we were yet your enemies, you have given us this incredible gift of your Son, the only God, the only Son who is with the Father. Lord, we pray that you would make him known to our hearts by your Holy Spirit more and more all our days. We pray that you would teach us to love him and adore him and to strive more and more to know him as he truly is and to know you through him. Bless your people. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, in the name of our Savior, whom we rest upon. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.